Well, it's been an interesting series. This is quite an interesting passage. Some people, commentators, say it's all very bitty. There's lots of things here, and he's talking about his travel plans. I don't know. Some of you have just come back from holidays, and maybe you talk about the kind of things you do on your holidays. And you know, there's lots of bitty things that you do, and are already connected by the umbrella of your holiday. And some of you are about to go, and you talk about your preparations. And again, there's lots of bitty things that you talk about, just connected with your preparations to go. And it can seem a bit like that here. Here, Paul's talking about his travel plans. You know, how do I get to London? Well, there's many different routes to go. I think I'm going to plan to go this way. That's the kind of idea of what he's talking about. But actually, it's not as prosaic as that. It's much more than that. In fact, actually, what we're doing is we're seeing the end of Paul's challenge to the Romans. And so we really need to get what Paul is saying here. Now, what I want you to grasp is that Paul, throughout Romans, is talking, he's sharing his passion with the Romans. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, then we read in verse 16 that Paul says, I'm sorry, on the top of my head, I'm thinking it's verse 16. It might not be. Someone can tell me afterwards. But Paul tells us this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul's passion is the gospel, and he is absolutely passionate about the gospel. Now, we can be passionate about many things. I remember when I was a lecturer and in Bath University, there somebody came a rap on my door, a very intense knocking on my door, and in burst one of the other lecturers, and he said, you've got to come, there's royalty visiting the university. Well, they hadn't told us, I guess security, and so he said, well, on the main parade, as they called it, the kind of main part of the university, there was royalty visiting there. You've got to come. You've got to see them. Well, me, kind of, I'm not actually Irish, you understand. I'm actually English, but kind of regarding royalty, I kind of, well, take it or leave it. So I'm really sorry if you're a real royalist. But for me, it just doesn't really do a great deal, you know. And kind of, so I went, do I have to? So yeah, you've got to come. It's royalty. It's got to come. Really? And so I kind of dragged myself there, and I had a look, and I saw that they were actually only the minor royals. You know, Princess Anne and somebody else. I can't remember now. And anyway, I thought, well, okay, I've seen it, and I went back to my office. I didn't realize until afterwards that the royals were being bought there as part of a campaign by the university to increase the profile of the university to get more funding in. And actually, it was pretty important that the royals should be shown a great deal of support by the staff of the university in order that they might be quite in favor of the university. We might get some funds to the university. So I didn't get the importance of it. I'm not a royalist, as I say. I'm not against them. I'm not Republican, but I'm not for them. But I just didn't have the passion for it. And it's a bit like that when Paul's talking to the Romans. You know, he's saying, yeah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is amazing. Do you get it? And they're kind of going, yeah, okay, fair enough. You know, they haven't really grasped it. You know, and is Paul being all enthusiastic? And they're kind of going, well, yeah, take it or leave it. Yeah, fair enough. And Paul's kind of going, come, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. And so he goes through Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 12, through to chapter 8 in particular, the amazing spread of the gospel. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive with Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been proclaimed, justified before God. And you know, and he just goes through the expanse of the gospel, and these Romans are kind of going, yeah, you know, and he just can't get the enthusiasm across, it seems to them. But worse than that, because they didn't really grasp how important the gospel was, they were living lives which actually destroyed the message of the gospel. We've been seeing that over the last few weeks. You know, they were the Jewish Christians, and they were thinking, well, you know, we quite like these ceremonies that we do and the food that we eat and all this kind of stuff. And so we're going to add that to Jesus. So we'll have Jesus, but we'll have all these extra bits as well. And the Gentiles, well, they were going, well, we're under grace, so it doesn't matter what we do. Everything's been forgiven in Christ. We can live our lives the way we want. And so off they went and lived their lives the way they wanted. And the trouble was, when you looked into the church and to see these people who had supposedly come to the gospel and come to this wonderful salvation in Christ, you saw the Jews looking like every other Jew, and you saw the Gentiles looking like every other Gentile. And so where is the power of the gospel? And that's exactly what the latter chapters have been talking about. It's like you're actually destroying the power of the gospel. You're proclaiming a message, but no one can see it in your lives. But the gospel is important, and you haven't grasped it, and so your lives are inconsistent with what the gospel is all about. Now, what was the difference between Paul and them? What was the thing that made the difference? Well, I think we get it in this chapter. You see, because Paul has got this huge vision of what God would have him do, and he's got a huge understanding of what God is about. I wonder what your vision or purpose for your life is. I wonder what you are seeing that God wants to do with your life. What are you here for? It's interesting, I got to take lots of funerals. Funerals are interesting things, sometimes very difficult things. One of the saddest things is when you take a funeral for a believer and there's not a lot to say. And why is there not a lot to say? Well, because we haven't thought about what the purpose of our life is here. You know, what has God put us here for? Has God really put us here to get the best job, to get the biggest house, to have the nicest garden, to have a car which is reliable or whatever else it might be that we're aiming for, to have nice holidays? Is that what we're all about? Well, is it? Well, of course it's not, is it? That's not the purpose. That's not why God's put us here. There's a far greater purpose. We are people who are people of eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts. See, by his Spirit, he's reworking us. He's transforming us and making us. And one day he will glorify us and we'll go to be in his presence and we will live with him forever. We are people of eternity. We are people who can see this life in the light of eternity. And this life is is brief and it's passing, isn't it? That's the reality of it. So what is our purpose here? And you see, Paul can see that purpose. He's got it very clearly on his mind, what the purpose is. So what's your purpose here? Well, not just your personal purpose, but what do you think Street Baptist Church is here for? Why do you come along to church? What's it about? What's the importance of this? You know, are we here just to kind of run the services? You know, we can go on running services, just running services. I was talking to someone this morning, not a believer, doesn't know the Lord, but you know, very religious, lovely guy. And he was talking about the churches in the villages near him, which were just dying. He said, you know, it's amazing. I come along here. There's 200 people here. I've gone along to another church where, again, a friend is a believer, and there's 200 more people there, and they're just growing. And so I go along to my local church, and there's 8 people there, and you know, and in a few years' time, they're going to be dead. And, you know, what's the difference, he asked me. What a brilliant line, by the way. You know, if you want someone to ask you a good question, fantastic. Well, what's the difference? Well, what's the difference? Well, actually, if we're just here to run the church services, if we're just here to run the youth groups, if we're just here for the things we do, there is no difference. There's no difference at all. What are we here for? We're here for the gospel. We're here for the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will believe. Now, do we grasp that? Do we grasp that? At the foundation of our lives, are we about the gospel? At the foundation of our church, are we about the gospel? Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He's writing to Romans who couldn't care less about the gospel, and you can see it in the way they live their lives, and he's challenging them and said, I want you to be gospel people in a gospel church. Now, where should we be? We should be gospel people in a gospel church. 4 weeks back, I asked you to, if you were here, I asked you to close your eyes and picture one person who you would love to come to know the Lord and be saved this year. Just one person. And we paused for a moment while I asked you to picture that one person. How is that one person going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How are they going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Guess what? Through you. That's how they're going to hear. And, you know, and yes, I understand it's God's Spirit. I understand that without him, you know, the gospel can be proclaimed time and time again, but without his Spirit, it doesn't hit the heart, doesn't impact the soul, doesn't change. And God's Spirit is utterly and completely, well, without him, we can do nothing. So we can do nothing. So we're utterly in the hands of God's Spirit. But the wonderful thing is he gives this task to us as believers. He calls us, I was going to say alongside, but not really alongside, because he does everything, but he gives us the privilege, doesn't he, of being the messenger, of being the one who holds out the gospel to others. And so Paul says that's what it's all about. So we come to him wrapping up the whole of Romans. What is the whole of Romans about? The whole of Romans is about being gospel people, being gospel people. And so I want you to get why Paul is passionate. And I want you to ask yourself, am I passionate for the gospel? Are we as a church passionate for the gospel? What is your vision? What is your life priority? And I don't want to do this so you go outside feeling really guilty, okay? It's not about making you feel guilty. I want you to do it because I would love God to open our eyes to all that God can do in this place. You know, if every single one of us went out as missional people with the gospel on our lips, ready, feet shod with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to proclaim the gospel, and we each saw one person come to know the Lord this year, guess what? The church would be double in size next year. Okay, it's not about the size of church. It's about his kingdom. And can God do that? Of course God can do that. And much more besides. So let's have a look. First of all, there's three things. There's a gospel passion here, gospel passion. Verse 14 to 19. The Romans, it's been challenging. I had one person come up to me 2 weeks ago and said to me, I can't take this anymore. What you're saying is far too challenging for me in the evening. I had another person come up and said, will you stop challenging us so much from Romans? Well, in some ways, no, actually. You know, if I'm preaching the gospel, if I'm speaking from God's word, then it is God's challenge. It's not my challenge. It's God's challenge. And so I'm just proclaiming what's in God's word. But actually, interesting enough, if you see in this passage, Paul recognizes that he's been quite challenging too. Verse 15, he says, I've written to you quite boldly at some points. So in other words, I've challenged you quite a lot. He's saying that. This is a big challenge. What is in here is a big challenge. He is picking at things which are real things to be picked at in our lives, the things which we're to be challenged on. And sometimes it can be quite exhausting, isn't it, when people kind of pick up this. And I recognize that as a preacher, sometimes you can almost like get a mallet and keep hammering people. And we've got to go back to God's word and be pastoral as well to encourage folk. And I don't want to be hammering people. I'm not intended to be hammering people. But Paul recognizes that he was doing it here as well. And actually, sometimes when someone's really enthusiastic about something, you can feel exhausted, can't you? I went to graduation ceremony for Eilish and Karis. We had a half day free, and my daughter Karis decided that she was going to take us around Belfast to see all the sights of Belfast. And she's really kind of enthusiastic about the city, and so she took us around Belfast. And kind of by the end of the day, we felt exhausted, not so much from wandering around, but because of her enthusiasm. You've got to see this, and you've got to see that, and you've got to see the other, and just calm down. It's not that important, you know. And in some ways, we can feel exhausted by Paul's enthusiasm here, by his challenge, can't we? And Paul knows that. So maybe you feel quite exhausted as we've gone through Romans, but I want to see that first of all, he encourages us, verse 14, he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, is he talking to the same people here? He's just spent the last, I don't know how many chapters, telling them about their failings and the things they've got wrong, and just kind of picking on these areas of their life that they need to change. You're not being gospel people. You're not having lives transformed by the gospel. Look, present your bodies as living sacrifices. You need to do that because God is, his work is to transform you by the renewing of your mind. So get on with it. The Spirit's within you. Great. That's wonderful. You'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. But get on. You know, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And, you know, he's been challenging them. And so is this really the same church? Well, the wonderful thing I want you to get, if you've been challenged through Romans to live your lives as you ought to be living as believers, I want you to see that actually the challenge is not because we are useless. The challenge is because God has got so much more to do. And God longs to do it. And I want to encourage you. I was talking last week about the little badge that my friend had, which had all the letters on it. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And that's the wonderful truth of Scripture, being a Christian. You know, we can be Christians. And God is at work in our hearts and lives. And he's constantly at work, and he's wanting to do a wonderful work in our hearts and lives. But there are certain things that he works on at certain times. And if you like, he's ignoring. He sets to one side other things, and he's going to work on another time. And that's the wonderful thing. You know, we're saved and positionally before God. We are justified in Christ. We are given a robe of righteousness. We're declared righteous in Christ. But experientially, well, we see those areas of our lives where we're failing, don't we? We see those areas of our lives where we're not what we ought to be. And the reason that God works in those areas more slowly is because God wants to display his glory. He wants to constantly demonstrate the reality of a living faith, a God who changes people day after day. So when you go into your office or into your home or into your neighborhood, people are not seeing you tomorrow the same person that you are today, because God is at work. This is part of his gospel grace. It's part of the gospel witness that he's got. And so I want to encourage you. You know, maybe you do look at your lives, and maybe you've been challenged by Romans, and you're thinking, well, I haven't got this right, and I haven't got that right. I need to do these things. God is at work. And God challenges us in different things at different times. It's always amazing to me how many different people get different points out of a sermon that I preach. You know, they come to me and they say, oh, you really challenged me on that. And I'm thinking, I didn't even really preach on that at all. And they picked up a word I've said or something. That's God at work. He's challenging us on the areas that he's at work in our hearts. He uses his word and the proclamation of it. So brothers and sisters, please be patient. God is not finished with you yet. Be encouraged. He's saying, yeah, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness and complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another, but obviously they're not. They've got horrible things wrong, yet God is at work. He's at work. But there's a reminder needed. So he says, I've written to you quite boldly in some points as if to remind you of them again. Why do they need the reminder? Well, we're told, aren't we, in Psalm 103, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why are we told that? Well, because we tend to forget all his benefits, don't we? We tend to forget everything he's done for us, you know, and in a few weeks' time, we'll have forgotten many of the blessings that we've seen in the Holy Bible Club this year. And forgive us for doing that. I mean, we shouldn't be doing that, should we? But we do. We forget. I've been reading through the Old Testament recently, and you know, time and time again, you see God's people. They're bought out of slavery, and they're delivered, and they're praising God because of the amazing deliverance, and they're wandering around the wilderness. And 3 days later, they're complaining they've got no water. You might go, well, that's a pretty serious thing. Yes, but they've just watched God divide the Red Sea. Okay, haven't they understood who their God is? No, they've forgotten it. You know, and a few days after that, of course, they're grumbling again. We haven't got any meat. And then they're grumbling again. The water's bitter. And, you know, and what's going on? Well, they've forgotten it. They go into the promised land and they forget their God and they go their own way. They get kings and they're told not to get kings. And even when they have a righteous king, the righteous king forgets the one who he's following and doesn't follow. And the whole message almost of the Old Testament, the whole message is to not forget all God's benefits. That's what we're told. And so the encouragement here is that there's a reminder needed. There is a reminder needed. And a reminder, what are we reminded of? Well, what are we reminded of here? Verse 16, to be a minister. So I want to remind you of them again because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. What's he reminding them of? He's reminding them that when they were saved, they were made into, and you are made as believers in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior this evening, you are kings and priests in Christ Jesus. You're kings and priests in Christ Jesus. In other words, you reign with Christ, but also, not only do you reign with Christ, but you're priests. What does a priest do? A priest brings people to God. Now, he can't do it himself, and so a priest in the Old Testament went through the sacrificial system in order to bring them into God's presence. Well, how do we do it? Well, we do it through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? What is our job? What is our role? What are we to be reminded of? That we are priests. We are those who lead people to God. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. I want to introduce people to God. What is your privilege tonight? Your privilege tonight and through your life, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you can introduce people to Jesus. That's your privilege. Wonderful to be able to introduce people to Jesus. I wonder, well, actually, let's have a look at this passage. What are they doing? So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. What was the offering to be? Well, these Gentiles were going to become an offering. Now, that's incredible. In the temple, you had a number of courts. There was the outer court. The outer court, anybody could go into that. That was the place where the world was supposed to come and the people were supposed to teach them about the reality of our God and God's love. But they couldn't go beyond the outer court. They couldn't go to the inner court. They certainly couldn't go into the holy place. They certainly couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go beyond that. They had to stay in the outer court. Why? Because the Gentiles were seen as unclean. It was God's picture. They were unclean. Now, what is it saying here? Paul is saying, I've been given a ministry. What's my ministry? That these people who are unclean can be so transformed by the gospel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and cleanses us from their sins so that they themselves could be holy enough to be a sacrifice to God. Now, a sacrifice to God was a lamb with no blemish. There was nothing wrong with it. So he's saying, these people who are terrible, can't even enter in God's presence, they can be so transformed through the gospel, through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would even be holy enough to be a sacrifice to God. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Now, look at your life. What did God do in your life? Well, I was only 10 years old when I became a Christian, so I have one of those testimonies. You know, I was drinking, I was doing drugs, and at the age of 10, I was miraculously saved. You know, well, no, it's not like that. I was actually pretty good. I was a kid, and I was in a Christian home, and I wasn't doing anything terribly wrong, but I know the depths of my heart even then. How often as a child had you thought about your brother or sister, I just want to kill them? And you meant it. And I could see the reality of the depths of sin in my heart. And what did God do? God took me and he forgave me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, he's given us a robe of righteousness. He's dressed us in righteousness. He has sanctified us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will go on sanctifying us practically in our life as we go on through. And this is the wonderful work of the gospel. And what a privilege to think that we can go and speak to people whose lives are so far from God, even the religious and the apparently good, and that Christ will do a work in them that will make them a pleasing offering to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege. So this is what you've got. This is your priestly privilege. Oh, and he praises God for the priestly privilege. He reminds him and says, so he's got a passion, verse 14, 17 to 19. He says, therefore, I glorify in Christ Jesus in my service to God. What's the privilege that he's got here? He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to obey God by what I've said, by powers of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. You know, what's he saying? He's saying, God's at work. God's at work. This is incredible. People are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. I wonder, have you had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the most incredible thing you will ever see. You know, I've been with people who, you know, when God is working in someone's heart and he reveals to them the extent of the sin within their hearts, and they see themselves, and they are revolted themselves at the sin within their hearts. And they're going, but I've got to have this dealt with. And then they can see that the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with it. You know, and you've got folk who are in tears saying, I need to know this. I need to understand. I've had other folk who've just been desperate, been rapping at the door and just saying, I need to get right. I need to sort this out tonight, now. You know, you've got other people who God's worked out over a period of time, but they know their need. And you share the gospel with them. And, you know, you're speaking such inadequate words, and yet God somehow uses them in such an incredible way, and you can see almost like scales for them as they understand that the Lord Jesus died for them. They understand that all this desperate need in their life is met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just surrender their lives to God, and you see the light break in, you see the Spirit break in, and you know, sometimes you see it in terms of just tears that are flowing, sometimes you see it in terms of just joy in the face. What a privilege to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The first person I saw come to know the Lord Jesus Christ was when I was aged 11, and I had a friend who lived over the wall at the back of my garden, and I just opened the Bible with him and just kind of shared what I knew as a 10-year-old about, as an 11-year-old about Jesus, and that moment when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for ages, I kind of forgot about it. I didn't understand that I needed to be doing this, and kind of it was all natural. I didn't think about it before. And then someone challenged me about, you know, have you ever seen come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember praying, Lord, give me the privilege of seeing someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be praying. We're going to be asking you in September to have three people to pray for this year, and to pray that at least one of them comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person in the church, you want to pray for three people this year. And we'd love to see at least one comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was given that challenge. And then seeing somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'd just been his friend. I just had opportunity to share the gospel. And what a privilege. Brothers and sisters, this is a privilege which God intends every one of us to have. Have you known the privilege? Do you understand the passion that Paul is talking about? And once you've seen that, oh, how you long to see it again. Not to see numbers ticked off, but because you see lives transformed. Oh, do we have that passion? Do we have that gospel passion? There's also a gospel vision here, isn't it? Verse 20 to 24. Well, at summertime, you know, if your kids are at home, those of you who've got young kids still, probably if you're out tonight, you haven't got young kids still, but you remember it. You know that in the summertime, you know, you've got well, in Northern Ireland, we had 9 weeks holiday, school holiday. It was brilliant, absolutely ace. I remember it. I loved it as a kid. But I remember my parents being absolutely exasperated, you know, because you've done everything you can think of by week three, and you've got 6 more weeks left to go. You know, and so what happens in holidays is kids get bored, don't they, and they're kind of battering around the house and bouncing off the walls, and, you know, you're just desperate to do anything with them. And, you know, and the problem with when there's no energy, and there's energy rather, but no direction, is that boredom strikes, doesn't it? And parents who have plans are great parents, because then they've got a set of things to do for the kids through the summer, and the kids don't get bored. You know, we can be a bit like bored kids in church as well. If we don't have a direction in our church, if we don't have a vision within the church, if we don't have a passion within the church, then what do? Well, we come along to the church and we become like bored kids. We kind of become inward looking, don't we? We start to criticize various things. You know, the seats are too hard, too narrow, they're deliberately so. Anyway, never mind. You know, the music's not to my liking. I don't like the colors of the walls. You know, we haven't quite done all the things that we ought to have done this year, and bloody, bloody, bloody. You know, and we become critical, don't we? Because we're basically bored, to be honest, because we're not at the work that God has given us to do. And so it's important, isn't it, that we have a vision, not just a personal vision, but a vision as a church for what God wants to do. And Paul knows all about that. He wasn't known for hanging around, was he? He was rushing around all over the place. And he's saying this in verse 20 onwards, when he said, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where the Christ has not been known." And so he goes on to say this, that he's been going around so much, there's now no more work left from to do. What has he done? He's wandered all the way around from Jerusalem, right the way around to Illyricum, which is up kind of in modern-day Greece, or sorry, beyond modern-day Greece, in south of Albania, rather. And he's been all around, and he's preached in every single major town, and there's churches in every single major town. He's done this over 10 years. I've been here for nearly 10 years, for nearly 9 years now, and I'm kind of thinking, I've got quite a way to go to match Paul, haven't I? So in terms of the pastor's review this year, I think there's a major fail mark on that, because I really haven't reached that number of times. But, you know, he's at it all the time. What is it that's motivating Paul? What is it that's different about Paul? Why is he going for it like this? Well, he is, of course, an exceptional character, but God doesn't use supermen, does he? God uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And so it's not about being a superman. What's the difference? Well, verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known. He has got a vision of what God wants to do through him. And gospel vision is absolutely vital. You know, God is on a mission. What is God's mission? Well, just turn to Revelation. Who's going to be in Revelation? There's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation praising God. What is God's ambition? You see the city coming down from Jerusalem, and there's the 12 foundations, which are the apostles, and there's the 12 doors, which are the tribes of Israel, and this city's like a cube, and, you know, it's 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. And, you know, what's the whole picture that's going on there? It's a picture of completeness. It's all those from the Old Testament days, all those from the New Testament days, the times that we are in now. And it's all the ones that will be in God's kingdom are gathered. All the ones that God has chosen to be in his kingdom will be there. It will be complete. There will not be one person left out. What is God's agenda? What is God's passion? Well, God's passion is that there won't be one who is lost, but God's passion for his kingdom is that all the kingdom would come, that every single one would come. And the wonderful thing is that as we are believers, we are part of God's vision. What was Jesus' final commands? It was mentioned two places, two different commands. And very simply can be summed up in this: go. Go make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. What's it about? Well, we see, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, we're rescued from sin, we're brought into a wonderful new life. And why are we brought into a wonderful new life? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it's because God has already set out in advance the good works for us to do. Now, this is not helping old ladies across the road, you understand. What is the good work that he set out for us to do? It's to go with the gospel. It's to live for him. Now, he's already told the Romans, you know, it's about your lives. It's lives live for the gospel. But it's also about our speech. It's in Romans chapter 10. It's the being ministers of the gospel as well. You know, and this is God's vision. He wants the full number to come into his kingdom, and we are a part of it. And this is supposed to be our vision as well. This is Paul's vision, and it's supposed to be our vision as well. And we can stand here, and I know people have said to me, and I've said, look, you've got to have a vision. You've got to have a passion. What's God's purpose? And they go, well, I haven't really had a vision yet, you know. I'm still waiting for God to give me this vision. Now, where does Paul get his vision from? Well, it's there in verse 21. He says, as it is written. Okay, why has Paul got this ambition to preach the gospel where it's not been preached before? Well, he's simply this, because he said, rather, as it's written, those who are not told about him will see. Those who have not heard will understand. In other words, what is Paul doing? He's going back into the Bible. He's reading what God is going to do. What is God going to do? Those who have not heard about Jesus, they're going to hear. Those who have not understood are going to understand. How is that going to happen? Well, the messengers are going to go out. God's people are going to go out. That's how it's going to happen. This is what God says. So this is his vision. This is his vision. What is the source of our vision for God, for what God wants to do for you and me? We do not need to wait to be zapped with a big idea. What God's vision is for us is very simple. Go. Just go. Speak the gospel, every opportunity, everywhere he takes you, just go. And see, this is what he was saying he was going to do. This verse in chapter 21 is taken from Isaiah 52 about when the Savior comes, and the Savior will sprinkle many nations. There are many who will come to the Lord, even from Somerset. So we don't need to have a particular source. And the impact of the vision, he says, what's this? He says, my ambition is to preach the gospel where it's not been heard. Now, I don't think our problem is really that we don't understand the need, do we? You know, if you go in and you walk around streets and you go around Clark's Village, 1.5 million people going through Clark's Village in a year, okay? Of those 1.5 million, 2%, if we go on national statistics, will know the Lord. 2%. Tiny number. And we can look at them. I often, when I'm at the end of the, this sounds like a lurk in the corner waiting for school kids to come along. I don't. But if I happen to be going along and Crispin is coming out and you get the flood of teenagers coming through and you see 1,100 teenagers walking along that road from Crispin and we have a youth work which reaches maybe 50 to 60 of them. You know? So what's happening to the rest? Do we understand the reality of where God has put us? There are 12,000 people in streets alone. There is probably about 400 believers among them. That's a big number, actually. Oh, but there's 12,000 people who don't know the Lord. 72,000 in our area, Wells, Shepton, Bridgewater, area around. 72,000 people. And probably maybe 400, 450 people in that area. 72,000 people, many of whom have never heard. And we know this, don't we? We know this. You know, I'm speaking the numbers, and maybe they do shock you, but we know it. I don't think the problem is our knowledge. The problem is the impact, isn't it? Have we let it impact our hearts? Have we let God speak to us as God laid it upon our hearts? In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, and he's speaking to Israel and says, he says to them, and this is a real call from the heart, and he's talking about the desolation of Jerusalem. He's talking about the disaster that's come upon Israel. He says, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see. Look and see. You know, and what we really need to do is say, actually, Lord, it is nothing to me. Help me to look and see. Help me to look and see. I need to have that gospel passion. We need the impact of the vision. And the outworking of the vision, he says, well, there's no more place to work. Well, what's Paul's amazing? He kept on going. He kept going from place to place. He kept going. It's all mapped out for him. It wasn't all mapped out for him. Paul didn't sit down with a map of the world thinking, okay, in January, I'm in Iconium. And in February, I'm going to go to Ephesus. And in March, I'll make my way to Philippi. If you read the Bible, it doesn't work that way at all in Acts, does it? You know, he goes to some cities like Ephesus, and he's welcomed, and there's a bit of debate, but basically, yeah, he's there, and he's able to teach for about 3 years. He goes to other cities, and he's put in jail. He goes to Philippi. He finds very few people to talk to, and he struggles. A few people come to know the Lord, and then he's put in jail, and he's chucked out of the town. He goes to the next town along, and he speaks the gospel there. And actually, you know, sometimes we can think, well, I want it all mapped out for me, Lord. How are you going to do this? How are you going to use me? Show me my great mission in life, and I'll do it. Actually, all Paul did is Paul had a sense that God was calling him to new places. And he went, and he waited for God to open the doors. We read in Scripture, don't we, of him traveling around kind of Asia Minor. And there's 300 miles he traveled. It would have taken a couple of months. 300 miles he traveled trying to get into different regions, but they were all closed to him. And he couldn't work out why he couldn't get into them. And suddenly he heard a man in Macedonia calling him over into what's now Europe, into the northern part of Greece, because God wanted the gospel to go there. And so God opened the opportunity there. And as soon as he was there, say, he met Lydia in Philippi, and then he was chucked out, and he had to go somewhere else. What's going on there? You know, it seemed like a big mess. And sometimes we think that, you know, our evangelism, our witness ought to be mapped out for us. We ought to know the way. We ought to see what God, you know, God needs to show me everything I've got to do. No, actually, God doesn't work like that. How do we live? How do we walk? We walk by faith. We hear his call. We step forward in his power. We use the opportunities he gives us. And then we step on again as he leads us. We don't need to wait for it to be mapped out. We don't need to wait for the big call. God's given us the call. What we do need is to have hearts which are passionate for the gospel. Throughout my life, God has been so blessed me, because every time he's opened up an opportunity, he's put on my heart what I should do with that opportunity. I was given my place at university. Even though I shouldn't have had it, I did really badly in A-levels. I know I've got a doctorate and all the rest. I did really badly at A-levels. I should never have gotten to university. God opened the way. And I knew that God had opened the way for me to have a purpose there. So I prayed that God would use me in whatever way he wanted. I didn't have a plan. I didn't know what I was going to do. God opened the opportunities to be involved in the Christian Union, then opportunities to be involved in leadership, then opportunities to help to lead a mission, to see folk come to know the Lord, and all sorts of things that God did for me. The first job he gave me, you know, I was applying for jobs, wasn't getting jobs, didn't know what to do. Suddenly, I got this job in Christchurch and in England. And you know, it was the interview panel. There was a Christian on the other side on the interview panel. He was keen to see a Christian come into the workplace, and so he appointed me. He had the authority to do that. I don't think that's necessarily how you should do interviews, but never mind. And God opened it up. So I prayed. There was a little CU wanting to start up there. I was only there for 3 months before they had redundancies, and I was chucked out again. But there was a little CU to be started up, and so I got involved in starting up a little CU. So that's what God is doing. He takes me on to UWE, and, you know, and I'm brought up to Bath. Okay, God, give me opportunities here. You know, it's looking for what God has got for you where he places you. It's knowing God's call. I don't know where you are necessarily in work. I don't necessarily know what your neighbors are like, and I do know a lot of your family situations and so on. But God has called you to be faithful to him there. Are we gospel people where God has called us? Do we have that gospel passion? Lord, use me where you have placed me. Use me where you have placed me. There was an old lady, 80 years old. She was over 80, well over 80. She was a missionary. I talked to her about it before. She came over to India, and she had all her stuff in a coffin. She went over there in 1900, and I met her in 1983. No, it couldn't be that. I met her in 1983. So it must be 1910 or around there, just before the First World War, anyway. She went over there, stuff in coffin, and lived in India all her life as a missionary. And I met her as an old lady, and she was incredible, because she couldn't leave her room. She was that old that she was stuck in her room up in a hill station in a place called Uttarakhand. And the local village was about 2 or 3 miles away. But God had put on her heart in the final years to reach that local village. She couldn't get there. She couldn't move out of her bed. She was in her old age, as I say. And so what she used to do is to get the owners of the place to bring her a phone. She'd look up the telephone directory and find a number in it. She'd ring up the number and invite them up to have tea with her. And she'd have tea with them. and the whole family, and she would share the gospel with the people as she invited up to have tea, because God had put a passion on her heart to her old age. What an example to see. What an example to see. What's God's gospel passion for you? What's God's gospel passion for the church? You know, there's so much more I could say from this passage. We'll finish there. Because, you see, the whole of this book is about the gospel. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. Are you here for the gospel? Are we as the church here for the gospel? This year, we're going to be emphasizing and pushing forward with the work of the gospel in our church, through individuals, through the church as a whole. Are you here for the gospel? I would long that you don't go away from this just going, yeah, that's another sermon, file that. Alwyn's gone on for too long yet again, file that. I'd long that you go away from tonight saying, Lord, what would you have me do for the gospel? How is the gospel impact where you've placed me? Give me a passion for the gospel. And give the church, Street Baptist Church, a passion for the gospel, that we might be here for your glory and for your honor and for your kingdom to come in this place. Let's bow our heads in prayer.